So this morning I came ready because last week I have such a soft voice. I had a hard time getting everyone's attention. And I had my bell ready and I was so excited. But then Margaret led off and she doesn't need a bell. She's got this. So we were all ready for that. Well, I'm Lindsay Monica Vossigam. I had the pleasure of teaching last week for our women's Bible study as a part of our women's Bible study teaching team working through the book of Joshua. And today we are going to be walking through Joshua 3 and 4. So there's more big stuff coming in this passage. And so as we start this morning, first let me pray for us. And then we will go into the text together. Dear Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I thank you so much for bringing each of us here today. Father, I thank you that you are our Father and that you are good to us, that you love us. And Lord, I thank you that you give us your word, that we might know you and we might know ourselves. Lord, I pray that as we walk through your word, that your spirit would teach us. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So this morning, as we start, one of my very favorite verses is 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And I love that verse. That is one of the verses that will just come to mind just at different points. Now, granted, I will admit I had to look up the reference. I don't always remember references, but that is just such a beautiful verse. And I love just the fact that we are children of God. We are His part of His family. And that is just such a beautiful and such an important thing in our lives. But I will say sometimes when we look at verses like that, we think about children and being children of God, and we think about all the warm and fuzzy side of it, of, oh, aren't they cute, all these wonderful, adorable things about them. But if any of you have spent any time around children, which looking around this room, I know pretty much all of us have in some way, shape, or form, we know that there's a flip side to being children. And there are a lot of things about kids that, although they are precious, there are some qualities of theirs that are sometimes a little less endearing. And one of them, I mentioned this last week. I'm in education and have been for almost 18 years, and so I'm very well acquainted with this, mostly young children. One of the things that kids like to do is they are constantly asking questions. And while on one hand it's really cute, on the other hand sometimes you're just like, whoa, okay. Because, I mean, you know, you listen to a mom with a little one, and they're like, Mom, why is the sky blue? Why is there a sky? What is the sky? Mom, why do you look so tired? I mean, it's like, I mean, you know the drill. So the other day, this was a new one for me. I was walking with a group of third graders over to the gym, and I had a little boy look at me and say, Miss Monica, what is your favorite kind of ship? I was like, what? Your favorite kind of ship? S-H-I-P. Mine is the Titanic. I was like, oh, okay, this is a new one, but okay. But I mean, this is what kids do. They are constantly asking questions. But that's a good thing because that's actually how we learn. That's how we grow. Another of our favorites is that, you know, you listen to a mom or a grandma or even walking in today with the nursery out there and you hear the nursery worker saying, you need to do this, or you need to obey mommy, stop at the road. Because we, as children, one of the important things about being a child is we need to obey. That's a big piece of being a young child, is learning the importance of that. My mom struggled with that with me, and I was a runner as a little one. And so she actually had to put one of those little things that had a telephone cord, like it had a little arm on it and a telephone cord attached to her, because I had a hard time learning obedience when I was little. But we all have to learn it. And the other one that, again, I work at a school, and part of my job, one of my favorite parts of my job right now is I get to welcome kids in the morning. And so I stand in the front and I can see all the kids getting dropped off. And you hear this constant need for reminders. There's always tons of repetition and always reminders. As the kid's getting out of the car, it's, where's your water bottle? Do you have your homework? Do you have your book? But then also it'll be things like, I love you. Have a great day. Things that the mom or dad says to those children every single day. Because part of being a child is that you need lots of repetition and lots of reminders. And as we look into this passage today, we actually see that we, as children of God, this passage actually treats us as children. Because like the little kids in our lives, we have lots of questions. We need to learn to obey. And we also need lots of repetition and reminders. That is who we are, and that's where we find ourselves. And so as we go through this, I'd like to start off by actually just walking through the passage. So we're going to read the passage and read through it. We'll start and stop just a little bit as we go through, but we just want to have the full story in our minds. And as we read, I have a few things up here. I know this is probably small for some of you all back here, but a couple of things just to watch for. And I'm actually going to be here. And so as we read through this, I actually want you to really take note of repeated things, because you're going to see through this passage, and some of you may have already done this, that there's a lot of repetition. And so as we read through, look for the Lord said, Joshua said. So that'll be one thing to watch for. And feel free to mark it as you go. Any mention or repetition of water and land, there's a lot of that that we're going to see. The third thing we can watch for is Passover. And if you, when you're reading through the passage the first time, you probably notice, ooh, I see those words a lot. And then the final one is just the mention of the Ark of the Covenant. So watching for the Ark of the Covenant. So watch for these things as we read through. And as we start reading through here, I think if you had time to work through this chapter before last week's story of Rahab is a really tight plot structure. It very clearly follows, you know, a normal plot structure for us. This one doesn't so much. This one is a little harder for our Western chronological minds to follow, because it really kind of starts a chronology, and it'll stop, and it'll kind of go back to something. And so there's a lot of start and stop and kind of go around just to really emphasize certain themes and certain ideas. Okay, so let's jump into our passage. So this is Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. As soon as you see the ark of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. So just real quick, 2,000 cubits is about, it's about 10 football fields, about 1,000 yards. So about 10 football fields difference, a little more than half a mile. So they're supposed to give themselves about a little more than half a mile between them and the Ark of the Covenant. And then he goes on, do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Which is kind of interesting, because in the other places where we see the Ark of the Covenant, a lot of times it's keep distance because God is holy. In this case, it's actually a different reason that he wants them to keep distance. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. That means to set yourself apart as holy. In Exodus, when God comes to them on Mount Sinai, they're told to consecrate themselves. And in that case, they wash themselves, they abstain from sexual relations, and that's how they are to consecrate or set themselves apart. And then again, we have the reason. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Interesting thing about those wonders. The last time we saw the word wonders like that was with the plagues. And so whenever they are told to consecrate themselves, God's going to do wonders. It's like a, get ready, guys, something's coming. Verse 6. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. And you can imagine, just to kind of help you picture this a little bit, the Ark of the Covenant would be similar in size to this, probably a little bit smaller. I don't have the exact dimensions in my head. But then it would also have these really long poles that the Levites would carry so that they could carry it through the camp. So you can imagine four of our Levites kind of set up. It was a special group called the Kohathites. You can pull that one out at your next trivia night. And they carry the Ark through the people, so through all of the tents and all of all of the people ready to go. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you. So it evidently in the Hebrew there it says he will without fail drive out. It actually says he will drive out driving out. So it's like this double emphasis is God's going to do this. He's going to drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. So again, we see seven. That's a complete. So he is going to completely drive these people out before you. Verse 11. Behold, that means to look. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Interesting thing, you notice the soles of the feet stepping down to the water. The last time we hear soles of their feet is actually in Joshua 1:3. He says that I have given you everywhere that the sole of your foot may touch. And so here they are standing in the middle of this river, and this is, God is saying, this is the land I am giving you. Go and take it. Verse 14, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows the bank throughout all of that time of harvest. You notice how it like keeps bringing us up to the brink? The brink, the edge. So it's building the suspense of this river that is flooding through, because this time of the year, evidently, it's quite the river is quite large, and so they're being brought right up to the brink, the edge. Verse 16, the water coming from above stood and rose up in a heap as far away as Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. That would be about, I believe, it was about 16 miles north of where they're standing, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the sea salt, were completely cut off. So by some estimates, this is like a distance from here to Water Valley about, at least, is how much dry land there is of the river, which is meant to be like, whoa, this is amazing. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passing over dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So we see this dry ground, dry ground, dry ground in the midst. Chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan for the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And then these stones, just so y'all can imagine, I mean, these are big stones. These are river stones. So these are like the big ones that are on the bottom. So when I was a kid, I used to picture this as these little stones, like a little stack of stones. That's not what this is. These are big, big, big flat stones in the river bottom that they're pulling out of where the people are standing. Verse 5. Let's see, verse 5, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder. You can see how heavy this is. According to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and he took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. You're already seeing a lot of repetition here. Just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And so they're taking them into the camp. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So it's possible that there were actually two of these standing stones. In the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. These were the half-tribes that had already received their inheritance, we talked about in the first chapter. So they've already received their inheritance, but they're coming out in full battle array. They had left Egypt back 40 years ago in battle array. Now they're coming into the promised land in battle array. Verse 13, and 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So the Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of Jordan. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of their feet, the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the water of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before. So you can imagine the water rushing back down and filling up the valley again. Then the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That seems oddly specific. That's actually the day that you pick out your lamb for the Passover. So keep that in the back of your brain. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. So it's interesting that we have this amazing miracle, and then we get a very clear time and place. This is happening within history. Verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan for you until you passed over. And the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples on earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Whew, there's a lot there. But I always think it's worth reading the scripture and just letting it wash over us a little bit. So as we come into this, I think we're going to start here with this first thing of what this, that as children, a lot of times we have lots of questions. And I think that was the first thing that really struck me when you look through chapter 3. If you look in the first part of chapter 3, it's like this passage is anticipating our questions. There's so many, so that, because, for, therefore. There's just a lot in there that's answering all the questions that might possibly come to mind. And this is a little bit like, so my husband Melvin, today is his birthday. So if you see him, you can wish him a happy birthday. And for probably, I would say about, so we're about to be married 13 years. So I think for probably the last 11 years, I've been making him the exact same coconut cake every single year. I found him a recipe, he likes it, and so it's the exact same thing every single year. So a few years ago, I was like, Melvin, do you want me to try something different? I could do this or maybe that. And his question is, why? And if you spend any length of time with him, that's like his favorite question, to the point that my mom and dad actually call that the Melvin question. They'll say, we had a Melvin response today. Why? And that's actually what we see a lot in this passage. There's a lot of why this, why that? And so the questions that we see here, we see why the distance behind the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it tells us so that everybody can see it because they don't know where they're going. And so it's a very practical. There's a sense of practicalness there. And then it says, why must the Israelites consecrate themselves before? Well, as it says here, the Lord is going to do wonders. Get ready. God's about to reveal himself in a special way. It answers the question, why is Joshua our leader? And he actually, he's giving them confidence in who is leading them. And then in verse 11, he says, how will you know that the living God is among you and that he will drive out without fail, drive out the nations before you? And he says that you're going to know because I'm about to do this amazing work before you and stop the river. And so you're going to know that I am with you. It even answers the question of what are we supposed to tell our kids? And he says, you know, tell them that God dried up the Jordan just like he did the Red Sea. And at the very end of this whole passage, it actually sums up this question of, well, why does God do this? What was the point of this whole big thing? This is cool, but what's the point? And in verse 424, he says, and all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord. So we have these anticipated questions all the way through this passage. And I think that actually shows us something really beautiful about God, is that he welcomes our questions. He actually answers these things. We have a reasonable faith. This is not, like, our faith is not like Charge of the Light Brigade. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do and die. It's not that. This is, God is our Father, and he wants us to understand. However, you know, if you spent, again, any length of time with children, when they ask a question, you give an answer. A lot of times the answer that you give is maybe the correct one and the right one, but to them it doesn't really feel satisfactory. As a child, my question, why do I have to eat these green beans? It will make you strong and healthy. As a four-year-old, I'm like, so? I don't want them. Or why do I have to study algebra? It'll help you learn to think. As a 16-year-old, that didn't really fly with me. And I think we kind of get that, is that I was too immature to really understand the truth of it. And so I think it is fair to say that when we look through Scripture a lot of times, you know, and even for the Israelites here, God gives them reasons, but we don't necessarily, it may not feel satisfactory to us emotionally in a way. And so, you know, I mean, we think about, you know, questions like, well, why do we suffer? Why do I suffer? Well, it draws us close to God, showing us our need, shaping us our character. You know, I was listening to a song yesterday where the artist said, I know you better when I am in need. And that's true. But there is a sense in which emotionally sometimes that's hard for us. But I think this passage then actually kind of pushes us even beyond that to say that, you know, we really have to, knowing is more than just knowing, that God is actually gracious to in the sense that he not only tells them these things, but then he shows them these things. He shows them that he is faithful and that he is powerful. He both gives them the information. We really see this in this first passage. He gives them this information. He tells them what he's going to do. He tells them who he is. But then in the second part of the passage, we see him show that power. This is a little bit like in John 11, when Lazarus has died. And Jesus waits to come, and Lazarus dies. And then this is probably, again, this is such a moving passage of Scripture. Jesus comes, and Martha's question to him is, or she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. And so there's this underlying question of, well, why did you do this? I don't understand this. And what we see there is that Jesus tells her first, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then he backs this up with raising Lazarus from the dead and shows her the truth of this. And we see this kind of God dealing with us in this way, that he gives us information and then he will show us his power. But often we have to look back into other scriptures, into other things and other experiences within our lives and the lives of others. And we'll come back to that here in just a minute. So if, as children, we have lots of questions, this passage speaks to us about that. The second thing that we see is that we need to obey. You know, just like little children, we need to obey. And that's actually something we see over and over and over throughout this passage. There's a kindergarten class who on their wall, they would always say, obey right away, all the way, and with a good attitude. Some of you maybe have heard this. Yeah, it's good. It's true. But we actually see Joshua and Israel do this. They obey God all the way, right away, and with a good attitude. I mean, goodness, we start the very first verse. Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out for Shittim. He's obeying an earlier command. So right away, we see this immediate obedience. And we see, and actually throughout this whole passage, we see the Lord tells Joshua, Joshua tells the people, everybody obeys. In verse 3:6, he says, Joshua, take up the ark. And so the next verse, it says, they took up the ark. Joshua 3, 9 through 13, Joshua says, here's what's going to happen. In Joshua 3, 14, they do exactly what he said. And so they exactly obey. And then actually over in chapter 4, we see this get even tighter. We see this pattern tighten up even more, where the Lord says in verse 4, 1, he says, the Lord says to Joshua, take 12 men. And so in verse 4, Joshua calls to 12 men. And then in verse 8, people do exactly what Joshua commanded. And then in verse 10, they do exactly what the Lord commanded. So it's like this constant, like there's, it makes it a little hard to read because it's just so much like, do this, so they did this. Do this, so they did this. Or the Lord told Joshua, Joshua told them, everybody did it. So they are obeying. But it is interesting to see that their obedience is actually before the big event. Their obedience is actually happening between God revealing himself and or telling them the truth and then him demonstrating his power. Israel is actually calling to obey before this mighty work is complete. This is really gets to the heart of what it means to have faith. Faith is being obedient to what we already know. Because this is not a blind obedience that Israel has. This is not obedience in a vacuum. I mean, this is rooted in experience. We're in chapter 3 of Joshua that we've already seen. Joshua 2, we see Rahab's story, her amazing declaration, God's reassurance of his people there. But then if we kind of go back into their story, I mean, we've seen Yahweh, we've seen him rescue them out of Egypt. We've seen him bring them through the wilderness. We've seen him give him two leaders. And this is all that has happened. And now they're being called to obey. So this is rooted in experience. And more than that, it's actually rooted in the relationship. Joshua 1:9 actually says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God, because this is Yahweh, this is your God who is calling you to this. You know me, so obey me. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And so back with my kindergarten teacher, when she said obey all the way, right away, and with a good attitude, she's not asking them, this is not a power play for her. This is because she knows what's good for them and what is best for them in that moment. And they have to trust that. And just in the same way, we also have to trust the one who has called us to obedience because we've seen him at work. We know his character. That actually then, though, brings us into our final one of we need to obey because we know that it's awfully hard. We know that it is so hard to, as the old song says, trust and obey. Even though we know from that song, it is the only way to be happy in Jesus. Such a good song. But we really need lots of repetition and we need lots of reminders. And God knows this about his people. And we see this just over and over through the passage. I mean, this repetition actually draws us to the important aspects. I mean, the first thing he shows is with this repetition of the waters of Jordan were uncrossable. He really emphasizes that there is no way that these people are going to get across this water. Evidently, The Jordan at this point was very, it's like this tangled mass of brush and undergrowth. And then during the flood season, it would just come washing through this whole area. I read somewhere that it could be up to a mile across, which, you know, you've seen the Mississippi River, like in Memphis. That's a long way across. I don't know if it's a mile or not, but it's a long way. But just imagine this torrent of water coming down. And then and God actually has them camp there for 3 days. And you can imagine sitting there for 3 days watching this river just go, go, go. And then God says, okay, now it's time to cross it. And we're like, okay. He just emphasizes that you can't get across this water on your own. You can't do this. But then the other thing we see emphasized over and over in this passage is that God completely stopped the water. Completely. Verse 3:16, and then again in 4:7, he stopped the flowing, he piled it up in a heap, he completely cut off. You saw that phrase several times, cut off. And then when the Levites are actually in the water, how many times does it say they stood firm? It was dry ground. They're crossing on dry ground. Can you just imagine that for a second? I mean, y'all have walked on a river bottom before. It's like squishy and gross. And yet here it is, completely firm, solid ground. In the Bible story this was our VBS curriculum this past summer. This was one of the stories. And the storyteller was imagining the guy who's at the front, who's carrying the poles. And he's the very first guy that goes to put his foot in the water and imagining, like, what's going to happen. And you can imagine, like, this first guy puts his foot in the water, and what happens to the water? It piles up. Piles up high, and that ground is dry, and they walk out smack into the middle. And all of Israel comes all the way through. And in fact, it even emphasizes that all of Israel, the whole Israel, everything, this is a complete thing that God has done. Ralph Davis says that Yahweh delights to show his might in the face of our utter helplessness, apparently so that we cannot help seeing that we contribute nothing to our deliverance. Now, we're obedient in that. Israel had to walk out into that water, and yet it was God who was at work. Another thing we see repeated over and over that is meant to, both for the original readers and for us, meant to kind of turn off some alarm bells, we see this phrase of pass over, pass over, pass over. It's meant to link us back to that deliverance of the first Passover. And it's really fun to see just all the wordplay even of how it's used all the way through. And so again, we come back to what's the purpose of this whole miracle? And it was that he has caused us to pass over once. He's going to do it again. This is meant to draw Israel back to, hey, the last time we did something like this, God rescued us completely. In verse 10, he said, the people passed over in haste. That actually kind of draws back up when they left Egypt in haste and they passed over the Red Sea. And so he's already passed over. He's done this before. He can do it again. But what's also interesting, again, for another thing that is emphasized here, who passes first? The Ark of the Covenant goes first. And what is the Ark of the Covenant? It is God's special representation. It is his presence with the people. And that's what we see just over and over in the midst of this, is that we see the Ark is central. This is showing God's presence with his people in the middle of it. And what's actually even cool, too, is as you watch the way the story leads out, who's the first one into the river? The Ark. Who's in the middle of the river as everybody's passing? The Ark. Who's the last one out of the river? The Ark. And so God's presence goes before us, is with us, and is behind us. So that makes me think, and some of you may know, it's not going to come to mind, but there's a prayer of Christ before me, Christ behind me. There's a lovely song that goes with that too. It also reminds me of, John Wesley, the leader of the Methodist Church, evidently when he died, some of his final words were, the best of all is that God is with us. And that is what we can take. We need that. We need to know that God is with us. Which brings us into our final thing of, this is lots of repetition, shows us what's important, But we also need a lot of reminders. A lot of reminders. The Rolf Davis says that the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. And we notice in here the repetition of the 12 stones, the building of this standing stone. He talks about it so many times throughout here. And two times we're told, like, what do we tell our kids about this? Like, this is clearly important. They needed a visible reminder of God's faithfulness in order for them to keep obeying, just like we do. We need to look for those visible reminders that God has been faithful and he will continue to be such. Because when they go into the promised land, they're about to be up against all kinds of stuff. And they need to be reminded, who is this God that is caring for them? Who is this God that they belong to? So in this book, The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, it's one of the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a part in the story of Eustace and Jill are both, they're given a task by Aslan to go out and find this particular person. And they're given, at the very, very beginning, Aslan gives them four signs to help them recognize this person when they find it so that they can complete this task. And at the very beginning of the story, this is actually just Jill and Aslan. Aslan is the great lion who is king over the land, or the son of the prince from something of the east, something like that. But he's telling Jill the signs, and she's by herself, and he's reminding her of these signs. And let me read this to you, and then we'll use this to help tie us up a little bit. Let's see. So Aslan says to Jill, this is after he's told her all these signs. He says to her, but first remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning, when you lie down at night, and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, like down when they get into Narnia and they're trying to fulfill their task, whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. And you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and to pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs. Believe the signs. Nothing else matters. And now, daughter of Eve, farewell. And so then he sends her down into the land in order to fulfill this task. And I think what we see there is just, this is a little bit of the same thing that we see, is that God gives us signs, things to remind us of who he is, but we have to remember them, we have to rehearse them, because God's faithfulness will look a lot of different ways, a lot of ways that we don't expect it to look, and yet God is still at work. And says God's power and their need, like we see this both for Israel, we see this for ourselves, God's power and their need and our need will take different forms and as they get into the promised land, and they will often forget. And so what are the signs, the reminders, the standing stones that God gives to us? I mean, the first one is God's word. That is what he gives us. It reminds us of what is true. It reminds us, regardless of what we feel like, regardless of our circumstance, God's word stands true. The sacraments. So when we watch, I love watching at Christ Press whenever we do communion, just watching people file up to receive communion. Like, that is such a beautiful picture. That reminds us of our need for Christ, of our need together for Christ, and of how we can find that need met. We hear, we sing, we memorize, and we talk about God's faithfulness. We tell each other the stories. I love to hear the story. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not then give up meeting together. This is where we remind ourselves, because it's not just us on our own. We need each other to remind each other of this. And in our passage, it talks twice about when our children ask, what do we tell them? And so I think it's really important then, just as we close this out, is that we need to talk about these things. We talk about who God is. We talk about his faithfulness to us, both from his word, both from our experience. We talk about those things together, and we talk about those to our children. And just as a little side note, just as I close, I think one of the things that I love in this group is that we have such a wide group of women, just from all seasons of life. And I would just really encourage you, both for our grandmothers, our aunts, y'all have a special place to speak to children that sometimes moms don't have. And our younger ladies who maybe are sisters or friends or aunts, again, y'all have a special place, because I think, and I think moms would agree with this, of, you know, the kids hear you say all, like, moms, kids hear moms say, hey, brush your teeth, do this, do that, do this. And so sometimes mom's voice can kind of get, you know, mixed up with other stuff. But grandma's voice or aunt's voice or that great camp counselor's voice, sometimes they hear that a little clearer. And that can be a really just a gift that we can give to the other families within our church in a way that we can help remind our children, whether they are our biological children or not, we can remind our children of the truth of who this God is that we serve. And so with that, let me pray, and then y'all can go upstairs and remind each other. Dear Father, I thank you so much that you know us so well. I thank you that you are kind to us, that you are patient to us. Father, I thank you that you give us reminders. And Lord, I pray that as these women go from here, Lord, that you would just draw to mind the different ways that you have been kind to them, the ways that you have been faithful to them, the ways you have showed your truth to them, and the ways that you have changed their lives. And I pray that they would speak of those things to one another, that they would speak of them to the other people in their lives, to the children in their lives, that they might know that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and that you are the one that we love, the one that we fear, because you are good. We do pray all of this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.